So the Quran, you know, and the illiterate prophet, Muhammad, right? Why do you think it's become the fastest growing religion in the world and now they have 1.9 billion? Why do you think it's grown?
But when a Muslim does it, it's always, oh, you Muslims, see, this confirms what we believe about you.
Trump would have been talking about it.
Easily, yeah.
There can be no coexistence with this violence. No tolerating it, no accepting it, no excusing it, and no ignoring it. If we do not stand in uniform condemnation, we will be judged by God.
Just imagine if this was a Muslim.
Oh, this would have been national news. 100%.
100%.
We would be still be hearing about it. That they're willing to kill in cold blood.
They now get together and they're like, look, I don't want to press charges on him.
Sure.
And it's not going to go. But it's little. It's a hate crime. Not like the Bible. The Quran has inconsistencies. I mean, obviously he hasn't read the Quran. He
no.
What do you think when you hear this? And they use that opportunity to say, okay, this is anti-Semitic, deaf to Arabs.
The Bible itself, if you look at the old text, the Greek, there's no verse. There's not even chapters.
This is the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum. I want you to just imagine if this was a Muslim. Just imagine that.
Now at 6, dozens of bullets fired in what's believed to be a targeted attack in Miami Beach. A father and son visiting from Israel hit by gunfire because police say the suspect thought they were Palestinian.
Subscribe if you haven't already. Hit that notification bell so you don't miss exciting programs like this one. What do you think the situation would have been? Would have been the same, different, how it is now, local news, and then it just kind of dies down.
Oh, this would have been national news, 100%.
100%.
We would be still be hearing about it. Right now it died out because nobody's Muslim.
Right? So Let's go over that story. This is really, I mean, it just blows my mind. So you got this guy, he thinks that these are Palestinians.
Mm-hmm.
He unloads, not boom, boom, two times, not four times, boom, 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 boom. I mean, 17 times he unloads on him, tries to take him out because of the hate that he has for Palestinians, Muslims, no?
Mm-hmm.
Is it Palestinian Christians also, you think?
Anybody. Arab. So the word that he used is Arabs.
Yeah, Arabs.
Which is just a generic term. He doesn't even know how to define that.
And then these guys who now are Israeli, they end up going to the hospital, and they use that opportunity to say, okay, this is anti-Semitic, deaf to Arabs, but it was actually a
fellow Jew.
Zionist guy who tried to shoot him up.
Thinking that they were Arab.
Yeah.
And they thought that the person who shot them was Arab.
Yeah. So
it's wild. It's nuts.
It is, right?
Yeah.
And I just want people to imagine, just imagine, like we started off, if this was a Muslim, what would have happened?
Oh, terrible things. You know, it would still be national news. You'd have probably like crimes against Muslims happening.
I think Trump would have been talking about it.
Absolutely.
Trump would have been talking about it.
Easily. Yeah, absolutely. Him and the people around him for sure.
Yeah, but it's just ironic. Local news gets it. Miami happened in Miami, so they pick it up a little bit. But right now,
it dies out.
Most people, right now, it's died out. This just happened.
Mm-hmm.
And it just dies out. And no big mainstream media has picked it up. No.
And this isn't the first time either. So in Israel itself, after October 7th, they started handing out weapons to Israelis. Any Israeli who wants a fully automatic weapon, right, firearm, you can get it. They were handing them out. Ben Gavir and those guys, they're the right wing, you know, extreme Zionists. Not even regular. Like, these guys are extreme. Handing out free weapons. Imagine, free guns for any Israeli who wants it. So same exact crime happens in Jerusalem, where there's a guy in his car driving. They thought that he was going to run over people, so they shot him. He starts yelling out in Hebrew, hey, I'm Jewish, I'm Jewish. The guy doesn't trust him, guns him down further. The guy's on the street bleeding out. They prevent the ambulance from coming in because they don't trust him and speaking Hebrew. It turns out he was actually a Jew.
Wow.
And they didn't care because they thought he was Arab.
Here's some more news. Here's Israeli man attacks Jewish woman, mistaking her for a Christian.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Same thing.
You know
the
story?
Yeah, yeah. Same thing. I'm telling you, this has been happening over and over. This isn't an isolated incident. There's so much hate that they're willing to kill in cold blood. And it's terrifying in some cases. And even their own kin. Like he didn't even verify whether they are actually Arab or not. He just suspected and unloaded in them. The thing is, the very guy, there's footage of him, I told you online, of the same guy who unloaded the 17 shots on the news months before, just a few months, he's not even talking about a year, where he's saying, we need peace.
And a Miami Beach local is no stranger to 7 News.
I'd love to see some unity and people coming together and fighting less. And
we need to come together with, you know, are you serious? This doublespeak sometimes is frightening, that a person can say, yeah, we need peace, but then in his words, but then in his actions, shooting in cold blood.
And then they make it seem like this is a Muslim hating Jews thing, and now this is like the mad Muslim, and he's out there. But it seems like they're projecting this onto Muslims because, I mean, historically, you see Muslims hosting Jews. I've had my Israeli friend, Miko Pilid. I repeat this all the time because I think this is very important. Okay, Rabbi Weiss and other rabbis, Shapiro, I've had on the program talking about how Muslims saved the Jews.
Oh, absolutely. Time and time again. It wasn't once. It was time and time again. Jews only came back into Jerusalem because Muslims allowed after the time of Umar, initially, when they were expelled for 600 years. The thing is, and Jews know this too. I've talked to so many, even Zionist rabbis will tell you, yes, the flourishing of Muslims happened in Muslim Spain. I'm sorry, of Jews happened in Muslim Spain and then the Ottoman Empire. Because they were allowed freedom, they were allowed all these other things. You can't be a good practicing Muslim while preaching hate against Jews. It's not possible. It doesn't work.
You think Trump knows this?
I would hope he does, but I don't think he does. I want him to know this.
I mean, you're the director of IURA.
Yes.
USA.
Yeah.
Yes. This is Imam Anwar Arafat.
Yes.
So you've been an imam also in America.
Yeah.
So you're
About 15 years
now. For 15 years. Yeah. So you have seen and you've heard so many different things.
No.
You've talked to so many different people. What I've seen also in my years that people, very intelligent people, and they can have many different degrees, be scientists, doctors, the average layman, you name it. But when it comes to Islam, it's not that they don't know anything, but what they do know is something negative about Islam, something that they picked up from the hate industry that's pushed out. Have you had the similar experience?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
So, and that's why da'wah is so important. And I think, so I take the opinion that everybody should be involved in da'wah in whatever capacity they can. Even if, because a lot of people say, you know, brother, I'm not a scholar, so I can't give da'wah. Yaqi, anybody can give da'wah. You don't have to be. In fact, there's specific da'wah for the scholars, but for you can just have a conversation with your friend, your coworker, your colleague. You just have to know how to navigate that conversation, how to introduce. The thing is, your coworker, because he knows you as a Muslim, he knows, like, okay, there's these Muslims that I see online or on TV, and then there's you. And he's having a hard time reconciling both, because he's like, you know, Muhammad, you seem like a really nice guy, but my image of Muslims is like, they're terrifying people. What's going on? What's this disconnect? So if you are able to just have a good conversation with him once in a while, invite him over for food, have lunch with him, coffee, whatever, you're going to change his world. And that's really the key difference here. You don't even have to dispel the stereotype that he has in his mind. It's going to go automatically because he's going to realize, wait a second, the TV probably isn't that truthful. I'm being sold an idea that maybe isn't truthful after all.
When the imams sat with Trump, they said Trump is like right next to the imam from Detroit.
Yes.
Mr. President, you are perhaps one of the most unfairly treated presidents in modern times by the media. Likewise, Muslims are among the most misrepresented minorities. This is something we share, the experience of media portrayals that spread misunderstandings and lies about
the brother's sitting with him, and he said, you know, Trump, the same way that the media has misrepresented you, he drew a contrast that Trump,
you know what it's like.
He says, look, this is the same way they misrepresented us. So Trump can really understand that because you saw what they try to do with him.
He has
his
beef with the media for sure.
Yeah. So this is the same thing for those people out there who know what fake news, they know, okay, this is fake news. Yep. Why do you think they accept it when it comes to Islam and Muslims? Here they'll say fake news, but here, yeah, give me it. Hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah. So I'll tell you, it's number one, ignorance. And number two, they don't know that many Muslims to dispel that notion. Yeah. It's easy for him to believe it because he has no other alternative.
Mm-hmm.
There's no one in his other ear. If constantly somebody's talking in this ear about how bad Muslims are, and nobody's in the other ear telling him, hey, that's not true, he's just going to believe this because that's the only thing that he's hearing.
And let's just
I'm not saying, by the way, I don't want it to be like the onus of all this negativity is us as Muslims, our shortcomings. We definitely have shortcomings, but there's also the onus on the media itself, on these other parties. Like, it's a dual nature. It's not like, it's not just us, it's not just them. There's a shared responsibility.
If a Muslim also came out and unloaded 17 times on someone from the Jewish faith, do you think now you'd probably have how many Muslim imams and others like yourself probably coming out to condemn this?
Oh, we would have to. Like, you would have to, just to remain in good graces, to distance yourself. Remember, we're always guilty by association as Muslims.
Yeah.
Christians, Jews, never, right? So this incident is never representative of Jews.
Mm-hmm.
But when a Muslim does it, it's always, oh, you Muslims, see, this confirms what we believe about you.
I'm just curious, have you seen any rabbis?
Anybody? Nothing, zero. I haven't seen anything.
Is that a legitimate question?
Absolutely. I mean, the thing is, it's a double standard.
Double standard.
If you don't accept it here, why are you accepting it here?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Obviously, nobody's asking Jews to condemn this.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's asking them. Like, it's not going around. They're not going around asking Rabbi, hey, what do you think about the gunning down of your fellow? Nobody's asking them.
Mm-hmm.
But then if it was a Muslim, absolutely. We would be asked questions.
I think nobody knows the future except God Almighty Allah, but I don't think this case is really going to go anywhere. I don't think so.
No. It's already gone. People forgot it.
No, they're going to forget about it. But I'm talking about in the legal sense.
Yeah. I doubt anything is going to be done legally. No.
I mean, he's in jail now, I think. I don't know if he's on bond. But now, I mean, if the witness, the victim, if they now get together and they're like, look, I don't want to press charges on him.
Sure.
And it's not going to go. But it's a hate crime because you really.
It is. Yeah. I mean, I'd be surprised.
He terrorized.
Might be like a civil suit, you know, but I don't know.
Yeah. Anyways, we'll see what happens. But that goes into and then just this word dawah, you know, so some people think, OK, some code words and stuff. What is that? Education, educating. Humanity.
Outreach. Just having a friendly conversation. It's an invitation at the end of the day.
Invitation to get to know us.
That's
it. Get to know Islam.
That's it. Hear it from me. Don't hear it from someone else, right?
Common sense. But as the saying goes, common sense is not always common practice. And here you go. This is, again, this was brought to my attention.
Yeah.
And I want to go over this this video here because this is a very intelligent man who's making these comments. And he, this is my friend Patrick Bryn David. And I want us to go ahead and respond to this, and hopefully he has Islam, as I said, it's living.
He's been fed. I think he's been fed a message.
And it's living in his head, rent free. Yeah. So I don't know if he's contemplating more about accepting Islam. Hopefully, because he keeps talking about it. The ironic thing, he's not bringing out Muslims like yourself and other imams, scholars, people to go and answer these questions. Let's get into this.
Okay.
Let me go a little bit deeper with this. So, question for you. Somebody may say, okay, so the Quran, you know, and the illiterate prophet, Muhammad, right? And, you know, inconsistencies in the book that was written, not like the Bible where you're kind of going through it and it's a Old Testament, New Testament. I kind of feel like, okay, when I'm going through letters or Matthew, Luke, you know, I'm kind of feeling, you know, he's giving his testimony, he's giving it. Maybe there's a little bit of differences, but for the most part, I can see how their point of view while they're walking with Jesus, they see this. Okay. Why do you think the religion, you know, 610, 632, common era, Quran is done from 632 to today, why do you think it's become the fastest growing religion in the world? And now they have, I don't know what the number is, 1.5 billion, maybe I'm 1.4 billion. I don't know the exact number, but it's somewhere around there, 1.9 billion. Why do you think it's grown exponentially, that at this point they're saying in the next 30 years it's going to be the biggest religion in the world, and some even say where 30% of House or Senate in America could be run by Muslims? Why do you think it's grown so big?
All right, so he talks about, he opens up with not like the Bible, the Quran has inconsistencies. I mean, obviously he hasn't read the Quran. What do you think when you hear this?
No, it's a misconception. He doesn't, I don't think, like you said, Maybe he opened it. Maybe he read it. I would like to see what are the inconsistencies, because he just kind of brushed it over. If he said what they were, because when we talked about the Bible, he did mention where you find inconsistencies, right? The different books, they're not matching.
But he said unlike the Bible. So he's saying the Bible doesn't have inconsistencies.
No. I think he's saying that the consistencies in the Quran are much less than the Bible. I think he's saying that the Bible clearly has inconsistencies, that the Quran is a little less.
Are you sure?
I think so.
I didn't understand that.
This is what I'm taking. He's like, because the Bible, I think he was saying that it does have inconsistencies.
Was that we don't have the original manuscripts. We don't have the documents that the authors actually wrote. So when Mark wrote a gospel, we don't have that thing he wrote. We have copies of it that were made later. And we actually don't have copies. We've got copies of copies of copies that are many centuries later most of the time. And so I realized that as an evangelical. But the more I studied it, these manuscripts started bothering me a little bit because I had believed that the Bible was God's words. It's not just that it was like his communication broadly. It was his very words. But then as more I thought about it, I realized, you know, there are places where we don't know what the words are. There are entire passages in the Bible that I was familiar with that probably weren't originally there. They're in some manuscripts, but not in other manuscripts. And so somebody's either added them or somebody's taken them away. And how do we know? And so for me, that started a kind of an avalanche of doubt.
He's saying that there's more inconsistencies in the Bible.
I'm understanding him, unlike the Bible, where it's kind of like got some Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can go
through. They're all different. But he's saying that they're all different, which is why you find inconsistent. So this is a common way that Christians explain away the inconsistencies.
Oh, I see. Okay.
By saying these are just different authors, different books. That's why they're different. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Where he's saying that the Quran, because it's clearly one author. There's not multiple authors.
Yeah.
And so even though there's inconsistencies, it's not like the Bible where they're clearly different books that make up, because the Bible's not one book. The Bible's a collection of books.
Yeah.
That's what he's explaining away.
Before we get into the Quran, let's go ahead and discuss that, those inconsistencies. You can add in there, and again, I say this with a caveat, not to offend, not to disrespect, but this is what Bible scholars tell us, right?
Oh, yeah.
That not just inconsistencies, you have contradictions, you have unknown authors.
Absolutely.
You think they know? He knows this? That Matthew didn't write Matthew?
Yeah, I think he does.
Most Christians don't know that.
That's true. So most Christians are not aware that none of the authors of the Gospels are known. These are just placeholder names that we've placed on them. But they believe, well, since they're inspired by God, it doesn't matter. We don't have to know them. But this is a contradiction in of itself, because you're taking the own book's word for it being by God without any external validation. So it's circular argument. It's circular reasoning.
Yeah, because if you want to rest your whole salvation, your afterlife,
in an unknown.
An unknown. It's unknown. You don't know who wrote Matthew.
No.
You don't know who wrote.
Like I said, a lot of them are
Mark.
Fine with that, which is mind-boggling to
it's
me.
Mind-boggling, it's mind-boggling.
As a Muslim, we're like, what? How? Like, you have to verify.
So you have one Quran, one version of the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
You have multiple versions of the Bible. What's the difference between a version, people don't understand, and a translation?
Oh, I mean, versions, depending on who, where they came from, you know, who were the scribes, meaning, you know, in later, you know, writing it down, versions,
taking out
the
chunks,
gospel
chunks,
according,
chunks,
oh, verses are missing. Even the idea of a verse. So, you know, verses, the Bible itself, if you look at the old text, the Greek, there's no verse. There's not even chapters. It's just text.
Yeah.
We added, so now we, like I'm saying human beings, centuries later added verses. So when you say, oh, if you look, you know, in letters, chapter 3, verse whatever, there's actually no verse. This is you adding it later. Like all of these were later additions even. And they're not agreed upon. Depends on which version of the Bible you're reading.
So in the Douay version, the Catholic version, what do you have, like 76 books? No, 77 books, is that right?
Something, yeah. I'm not a biblical expert.
And then
per
the
se,
Protestants, I believe it's 66. So you have, that's a different version, because you have like how many here are thrown out.
Yeah.
And then in here, you have those are missing.
Yeah.
And like, for example, the King James version, you have in the RSV, Revised Standard Version, you have them commenting on the King James. First, they start out praising
because
it.
Because I've identified the verses that were added by
the
authors.
Has, you know, major defects.
Mm-hmm.
Major defects. So what does Patrick and David and the like have to say about major defects? If you have a major defect in your car, do you keep driving your car? Major defect in the engine.
And I think he's coming to terms with this. I think they're slowly starting to realize this, that the textual integrity of the Bible itself, it's unstable. It's been through so many translations. Attempts have been to go back to the old Greek, the proto-Greek, and translate from that. It looks nothing like the King James Version, nothing like it. Mm-hmm. When you just translate directly, because it's so fundamentally different. This is why, you know, I don't know if you know, like in American churches today, there are over 200 different versions of the Bible used.
200 different versions.
In mainstream, talking about mainstream churches. So not that, obscure churches where it only has like one.
The layperson will say, no, those are translations. It's like you have these are translation is French.
Entire sections are
French
gone,
translation, Spanish translate. That's a translation, different mm-hmm, language. Mm-hmm. No, this is like what?
So entire sections are gone. Entire sections are added. Things are.
Do we have the same problem with the Quran?
Absolutely not.
Are you certain? Would you bet your life on that?
100%. Oh,
strikes you down and yes. takes you out of this world.
Inshallah.
Okay, me yes. too.
Yeah, I know, I'm firm.
Like, and if you ask any Muslim that, what do you say about, we've got almost like 2 billion Muslims.
Yeah.
Every Muslim knows this.
Yes.
There's only one version of the Quran.
That's it.
And you cannot find any discrepancy, contradiction in the book.
No. And it gives you so much reassurance too. Like it's such a beautiful thing, you know, when you have that. I can go to Malaysia, I can go to like West China, I can go to Kazakhstan, I can go to Gambia, right in the middle of Africa, and I can pray with every single one of them in Arabic, full salah, and I can hear the Quran, and if he makes a mistake, I'll correct him, and if I make a mistake, he'll correct me on the spot, because we have it memorized too. So the Quran is living in here, not just in the book. That's something that none other religion can do.
So what do you say when you have certain people who are paid by the hour, by the day, by the month, whatever, and their whole life is, they don't come out and talk about their religion. Have you noticed that? They don't come out, you know, and say, you know, spend the majority of their time preaching and teaching, let's say Christianity, whatever, but they spend a great 99% of their resource, time, and effort is looking for inconsistencies in the Quran, looking at hadith that people, you know, have, you know, they don't even, most Muslims don't know, and say, oh, look, I got you here. And they'll say, there's contradictions. What do you say?
Bring them.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Every single one that they bring, by the way, has been brought before, and it's not even a contradiction. It's you're not understanding it fully.
Is there anything off the top of your head that so the people can understand, like something that they'll bring up, and you'd be like, now put it in perspective, explain it, and then you can see the fallacy behind their argument, and usually the evil intent that's usually behind many of these.
Oh, the maliciousness that's
the maliciousness
there?
That's there.
Yeah, yeah. There's
what comes to mind. Anything?
I mean, the thing is, when a person has ill intentions, so if a person is fair-minded, they'll always find the truth. We believe this.
Yeah.
You have those, you know, like those politicians that were, you know, the Dutch politician, the German politician, who were like extreme Islamophobic, yeah. even though I don't like the term, but they were anti-Islam. And he's like, I'm going to research Islam and I'm going to refute it. But because he was sincere in his research of Islam, he ended up finding, he's like, wait a second, this is actually... This is not what I was told about Islam. This is actually good. I agree with this. And then finally he says, I'm becoming Muslim. He's like, I'm finding myself leaning towards it. But when a person is intentionally vile, right, they're not going in with that sincerity, right? This is why sincerity is so important. Even if a person is a Christian, if you're sincere, I think you'll find the truth. And I can hear that in his clip right now. It's from
Patrick?
Yeah, yeah. Oh. I can hear, like, it sounds like he's sincere in praising Islam. Because he's clear, to me, from what I understood, because I've heard this argument before, that the Bible clearly contradicts, but because it's made up of multiple authors, multiple books. But with the Quran, he's saying he's finding contradictions. He didn't mention what they were, because I don't think he's actually, I don't think he knows what they are. He's just saying that just to put it out there, right? But sincerity will always lead a person to the truth. And when they're vile, when they're just clearly attacking Islam from a hate point of view, like just being vile, racist sometimes, they have that superiority complex, whatever it is, they can latch on to anything. They literally latch on. They latch on to the letters. Oh, it says Alif Lam Mim. What is that? I don't understand. This is weird. Why is he putting... They'll even attack that. That's not even a contradiction. You don't even understand what this is. And when you explain it, like, no, that's nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't agree with this. So what I'm saying is they'll latch on to anything because there's no contradiction. See, the brilliance of this in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah says, you know, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If this book was from other than Allah, they would have found much contradiction. That word اختلاف, what's crazy is that it's literal and metaphorical, allegorical. So it's literal in the sense that the word اختلاف, this is the only place in the entire Quran that word comes in. So that even they wouldn't find that word in the Quran at all. How would an author, how would Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, if he was the author, which of course he's not, if he was the author, how would he know off the top of his head, being illiterate, know that this word, this is the only time that it appears? You can write an entire paper. I don't know. I don't keep track of how many times I've mentioned a word. But there's no way for him to know that. And then he says it's also meant in the sense of the meaning of the word, that there's no differences. Like the Quran never contradicts itself. Which is almost impossible for, if you wrote the book over the course of 23 years, there's no way for you to revise the text because you have no access to it. Like, you're not the writer, the scribe. And it's all from memory, and you have to go back. There's no way for this to happen. Mm-hmm. Like, there's a test that one of the scribes of Joseph Smith, talking about the Mormon text, Joseph Smith had one of his scribes, he was telling him this story of the Nephites and all these things, you know, the people that he was talking about. And when the scribe wanted to test Joseph Smith, he said, hey, I lost my paper, can you retell me the story? And the guy said, no, we have to move on, I can't retell you that. Why not? Don't you have access to it? He's like, no, that's beyond the point. If you lost it, you lost it, we have to new story.
That's Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
Who often the Christians attack Prophet Muhammad and say, he's just like Joseph Smith, same thing, they just brush it off.
But it's not, like once you actually study the life, you'll see Joseph Smith could never retell the same passage that he told, but the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had it memorized in the sense that he always recited the same surah.
We're memorizing it today.
And it would never change. Yeah. Like, it's the same surah. This is how it's the same chapter, and this is how all the Muslims memorize the Quran, because the surah is not changing. It's the same surah.
And that's why there's no inconsistencies in the Quran.
It's the one that we have.
Let's go ahead and get into another clip here.
Okay, Bismillah.
Designed that way from its beginning, and that Muhammad, if once again we're assuming that the traditional Islamic sources are correct, he was a warlord. And so...
Okay, let's stop there. So he's asking him, why does he think that Islam continues to grow and expand the way it is?
Mm-hmm.
Muslims are obviously, they're not fighting any wars and taking over.
No.
But Muslims have had, the majority of Muslim lands have been invaded, plundered.
Yeah,
Iraq, Afghanistan, yeah, right now it's happening in Gaza.
Yeah.
So Muslims are on the defensive, mm-hmm. they're being attacked.
Mm-hmm.
But Islam is continuing to grow, especially now after what's happening in Gaza. So many people are accepting Islam.
Yes.
Why is that? They think it's because we're having babies.
I mean, look, that's a part of it.
Okay.
Not to be, you know what I mean? Like, sure, have babies.
Yeah.
That's an easy one. Like, that's not something that is like, we're not preventing you from having babies, bro.
Yeah.
nobody's stopping you from having families. If you think that's its growth. But clearly there's converts, and we see this all the time, right? We have people accepting Islam in droves all over the world, which tells you it's always deeper than just having babies, right? This message is being embraced because it's the truth, and it's the fulfillment of what the Prophet ﷺ said, where there will not be a single house on earth except that this deen will enter. Right, and it's happening in front of our eyes, and this is why, like with Islam itself and the da'wah and the call to Islam, it's almost like it's a train that's going. You're either on the train or you're off, but it's going to happen with or without you, right? And this is why the challenge for us as Muslims is that we either get on board or we're going to be left behind.
Mm-hmm.
This train is going. People are embracing the faith. You know, one of the fastest growing now segments of the community that's embracing Islam is the Native Americans.
Yeah.
Native Hawaiians. I was in Hawaii last month. We did some dawah training for their masjid over there, the MSA. And you have Native Hawaiians embracing Islam. And it's mind-blowing. And they were saying, like, look, it just matches what we already knew to be true. It's matching their fitrah. Like, they see it, they recognize the truth that's in it, and they want to embrace it. And he's like, look, we have bad experiences. See, typically, we don't like it when somebody comes with religion, because all those Christian missionaries coming to the island and talking to them, even the Native Americans, they have this aversion to missionary work, because a lot of the Christian missionaries weren't doing a good job, right? They were changing the people's identity, you know what I mean? It's kidnapping babies and indoctrinating them and all that stuff, we know. But when they see Islam now, and they're like, wait a second, this is actually like very similar to what our ancestors were teaching us, this idea of one creator, this idea of just worshiping him alone, no partners, like that they're saying it's meshing with something that they have inside. Mm-hmm. And you know, people like this, when they say, oh, Muhammad is a warlord, that's how it spread. Yeah, it's still spreading now. There's no war. We're the ones waging the war.
What's the definition? If you look into the definition of, I remember I covered this before.
Yeah.
When Patrick McDavid, see, he hears this stuff and he repeats it. And he remember repeating years ago, I did a video and I just broke it down. Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. There were battles, obviously. They were persecuted. They were tortured. They were many defensive battles, some offensive. Majority defensive, Imam?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And isn't there a hadith, statement from him? Paraphrasing that he said not to seek out war.
Yeah.
Is that correct?
Yes.
And that at any opportunity to make peace, he would make peace.
Yes, that's also in the Quran. And the purpose of the war is to prevent further bloodshed.
Yeah. So how do you like to answer that? I mean, this is a lie. He was not a warlord.
No.
A warlord. What's a warlord? Somebody who's out there looking for war. He's looking for battle.
And he profits off of it. Huh? And he's like, it's a business. It's a
Alexander the Great. Was he a warlord?
Sure.
Yeah.
Genghis Khan. Yeah. Same thing.
You cannot put Prophet Muhammad.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not even close.
Who was the famous? It was him.
You know what's crazy is that if a person doubts this idea, there's plenty of non-Muslims that have defended this accusation that the Prophet ﷺ is a warlord. Right? You have people. I think it's the earliest English translation of the Quran. It's the same copy that, Thomas Jefferson, his copy of the English translation. It was a translation based on the Latin. It wasn't from Arabic. Does that make sense? So they had a translation of the Quran into Latin and they translated the Latin. But the author of that translation, who translated it from Latin, in the first 100 pages of the Quran, he has an intro to Islam. He talks about the five pillars of Islam, talks about pillars of faith. And he starts to defend Islam from common stereotypes. This is in the 1700s. This is 300 years ago. And he's defending Islam from common stereotypes. One of them is Muhammad a warlord? It's literally in that book.
Who is that? What book is this?
I can't remember the author. It's the same copy that Thomas Jefferson's Quran was. Mm-hmm. Same that I can look it up. I have it in my notes. But he is a non-Muslim. He's not Muslim. He's a non-Muslim. He's writing academically. He's defending the Prophet. This is 300 years ago from this accusation that Muhammad is not a warlord. And here's why. Because why? You know Voltaire, you know the French author, he wrote a whole play about how Muhammad is a warlord. A play. Now this is in a time when there's no TV, there's no anything. This is people's entertainment and they're literally consuming like, oh, there's this play about Muhammad being a warlord. Like the stereotype has existed for centuries, right? But it's false.
It's a lie.
And you have non-Muslims then stepping up. Subhanallah, Allah will always facilitate people to defend this deen, even if sometimes they're not Muslim.
Yeah, you have so many different non-Muslim who, like you just said, they're not Muslim. They're historians who are academics.
Yeah, and they're like, look, this isn't accurate.
What's the famous lady also? She's...
Karen Armstrong.
Karen Armstrong. Yes. Look at her. I think Patrick Ben David and this missionary here, they need to go read Karen Armstrong. She's a non-Muslim. Yeah. But you know what? This is a fascinating quote I'm about to read. Everyone knows Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi, now, he was somebody who was protesting in India without any kind of violence,
yes.
right? Mm-hmm. Starving himself. Mm-hmm. And he was somebody who everyone knew him as a peace, man of peace, yes. right? So look at his, this is the difference between someone like who picks up a book and, like he did, and mm-hmm. he started to read the life of Prophet Muhammad.
Yes.
And this is his words, Mahatma Gandhi's words. Mahatma Gandhi said, it was not the sword that want a place for Islam in these days in the schemes of life. It was the rigid simplicity, the utter self-effacement of the Prophet, meaning Prophet Muhammad, the scrupulous regard for pledges, his intense devotion to his friends and followers, his intrepidity, his fearlessness, his absolute trust in God and his own mission. These and not the sword carried everything before them and surmounted every obstacle. Mm-hmm. Why would someone who's a peace activist, mm-hmm. somebody who was away from any kind of violence, Mahatma Gandhi, he praise Prophet Muhammad like this and say it was not the sword?
Right. I would tell you, like, you know the phrase, game recognizes game?
Uh-huh.
Right? It's that simple idea. He being, he's a leader. Look, he had millions of followers. Yeah. He recognized in the life, the biography that he read, simple biography of the Prophet.
They have not read the biography.
Absolutely not. I would be surprised if he did.
Yeah.
And I would recommend him to read it.
But that's the other thing. If anyone knows Patrick Ben David, he used to have this motivational videos telling people read books, read.
Yes. We don't read anymore.
But I mean,
he's a busy guy. I don't know.
But he was talking. He was out there encouraging
people to read. I agree.
Pick up the Prophet Muhammad's biography, not from someone who hates Islam, but pick up his from an Islamic scholar, Karen Armstrong. Start with that.
Absolutely, easy pickup. Yeah. But there's so many others. You know, there's so many other books that a person can pick up.
Yeah.
You know, the biography. There's so many biographies. Pick one up and read it.
Look, short amount of time. We just going over a couple of these clips. We started off now with this news incident that happened, and it brings me back to other academics as we close up, who are, for example, since we opened up with this Jewish person, how Islam saved Jews. We talked about that, and I want to just talk about an academic, a rabbi, a scholar, who during the time of Prophet Muhammad, I believe his name was Zayd bin Sunna. This was someone who had, because the Jews moved into the area there because they're waiting for a prophet to come.
Right.
This is an academic, this is a rabbi, and he was looking into what they had of the Torah at that time.
Yes.
And he saw, okay, what are the signs? They're waiting for
the last prophet. Yeah.
He matches.
Yep.
He said, there's only one thing that I need to verify. So he tested him. So what did he do? He lent him some money. Mm. He lent him some money. Let's say, I don't know, maybe you can tell me the amount of time, but let's say it was 30 days, for example. But he comes back after, let's say, 3 days, and he demands the money back, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he starts insulting him, his family. You know how the story goes, but just for the audience, you can fill in some blanks here. And then what happens? He even puts his hands on him. Imagine someone puts their hands like now in front
he's
of
testing
your
father. His patience.
He's testing his patience. Mm-hmm. And this was one of the signs that he wanted to go ahead and verify. And then what happens? Omar radiallahu anhu steps on. This is the Prophet Muhammad's companion. He's about to take care of business. And then the Prophet Muhammad calms the situation. He goes, go give him his money and give him extra because you frightened him. And then when Omar radiallahu anhu asked him, why'd you do that, you know, to the man, to the rabbi who ended up accepting Islam, he said, because I wanted to test
his character.
His character. I wanted to test his this
kind of man he is. Yeah.
And he passed.
Yeah,
he passed the test, and he said, "I never hated someone as much, but now I never love someone as much as Prophet Muhammad."
Yeah.
You know the story, right?
That's
authentic story. Like, this is the
people
around.
There's multiple. There's so many like this. You know, like this is one. There's so many stories of these of people like realizing, "Wait, is he the Prophet? I need to find out." Like, there's a test, right? A litmus test is if he's truly the Prophet, he would be exemplary in his character. You know what I mean? He'd be merciful, he'd be kind, he'd be forgiving, tolerant, all these things. And that when there's clearly a situation here that's made up, and yet the Prophet is at peace. Like he's saying, no problem. Go get him his money and give him more. You know, like these types of things. But that idea that there was no one more hated to me, because in his mind, see, he's a fake prophet. He's not a real prophet.
Yeah.
But then after realizing, wait, he's the real deal. Now there's nobody more beloved to me than him.
And we're not talking about the real deal Holyfield. This is the real deal.
Oh, yeah.
A messenger sent for Patrick Ben David.
All mankind.
And he said, the one who hears about me and rejects me, he's going to end up being in the hellfire, right? But if you accept, you're accepting the same God that Jesus worshipped, that Moses worshipped, that sent Prophet Muhammad to call you to worship the God of Jesus.
So many Christians that have embraced Islam, they told me, they're like, Sheikh, when I became Muslim, I feel like I just became a better Christian. Like, this is what I was always meant to be. Like, this is what Christianity should be. Because we're following, like, his footsteps. We're doing what Jesus did. We're worshiping. We're putting our heads on the ground. We're doing the ablution. This is what Jesus did. He's like, but instead, Christianity in its modern form is more obsessed with his death instead of his life. But Jesus himself never talked about his own death. He was always talking about his life. He just follow me. And so that's what we're trying to do as Muslims.
Okay, we're out of time. This education to the non-Muslims out there is extremely important. Dawah, you're connected with Aira in the USA.
Yeah.
You have Sheikh Abdul Rahim Green, Hamza Zors, Zabur, our brother Zabur.
Yes.
Just with him recently in Bosnia. These are amazing brothers who are trying to educate humanity, yeah. So they're going to have peace with themselves, peace with their creator, yes. Delivering this message of pure, absolute monotheism. If people want to connect with you, so you can do some educational training to teach them how yeah. to do it, how can they go
reach
ahead
out to us online? We have our website, Ayara.org.
Ayara.org.
We have our social media. My information is there. Connect with us. That's what I do now full time, is I'm training people. We're doing da'wah. Events, dawah training, and after all of these, we do new Muslim help, new Muslim mentorship. Because yeah. it doesn't make sense for us to invite people and then not help them once they come in. So we're yeah. also helping new Muslims kind of navigate their way into Islam.
And what did you think? So this is your first time here at the Bean Center.
Yeah. You know, if you were to say to me, "What is your dream dawah center?" I would probably draw up some plans and say, "It's got to have this, and it's got to have that, and it's got to have that." That is exactly what Brother Eddie told me that they are producing, a mega da'wah center, which honestly has like my dream list on it, on everything that would be needed in a da'wah center that would be beneficial for Muslims and non-Muslims in America. So this is your opportunity to help and support and to donate, be a part of this effort. Every small amount that you give, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you see the reward multiplied and it becomes a sadaqah jariyah, an ongoing charity for you, so that you benefit even in the afterlife. So donate now.
We got a Dean Center Bazaar, you saw outside.
Yeah, yeah.
So what's your impression? You got to see the whole
MashaAllah, this is impressive. Center. It's beautiful, it's beautiful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah and acceptance in all your work. Amen. This is wonderful, wallah. I understand, is this the first interview that you've done in the studio?
When it wasn't set up like this, we were we always working. We're trying to
MashaAllah,
get it.
MashaAllah, this is beautiful, wallah.
This is one of the first now. Also,
Alhamdulillah. No, this is wonderful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. I look forward to helping out more in any way that I can, and inshallah ta'ala we can do good things for the
Yeah, day. I'd like to have you guys come out, also do some educational da'wah training here inshallah. At the Dean Center.
Yeah.
Because now you got to see it firsthand.
Yeah.
And alhamdulillah, we got to do some work together, inshallah.
No, jazakallah khair.
May Allah bless you.
Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum. Subscribe if you haven't already. Hit that notification bell so you don't miss exciting programs like this one. So go to thedeanshow.com. We'll get you a free copy of the Quran.